Good morning, everyone. We will be continuing this morning in our study of the parables. We're going to look at the persistent friend in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Before we begin, Earl's going to lead us in a prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to you for every blessing that we enjoy through your Son Jesus, and it's through his name that we approach you in prayer at this time. We thank you for the written word and how it is so readily available to us in the day and age that we live. This has not always been the case, but we are thankful to live in a time where we have access to Bibles as numerous as we want. And the danger for some in an environment like that is to take it for granted, but we pray that you would help us never to take that for granted, but to appreciate the fact that we have your word available to us, and we have so many opportunities such as these to gather together with men and women of like precious faith and study together, encourage each other, and try to come to a deeper understanding of the word. We thank you for times like these in addition to our personal private studies. And we pray that you be with Ken and the other teachers this morning as we go through this class period together. Give him the ready recall of the things he's prepared to present and share with us. Help us to have open hearts and open minds and be receptive to the truth that has been made available to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's read the parable, beginning in verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" What prompted this parable, do you think? Why now?
The disciples have asked Jesus to teach them how to pray.
And in answer to their request, he taught them a prayer and followed that with a parable about persistence. Is there something said in that prayer that would indicate a need for persistence?
Well, verse 4 says, "Forgive us of our sins," and we certainly need to be persistent in that request because we all sin and are constantly in need of God's mercy and forgiveness.
Okay. Anything else?
Lead us not into temptation, which I think is something Satan has always
okay. Anything else?
Also
asking for your daily bread.
Verse 3. Okay, so there are a number of things in that prayer that really demand persistence from those who are praying. Prayers, it's just not something to be ignored. It's to be pursued. It's to be practiced repeatedly. A condensed version of that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, pray without ceasing. Can you think of a passage where persistence is rewarded? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. It's Luke 18:5. The judge who does not regard man nor God responds to the widow, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Zach will deal with that in depth. Is persistence always rewarded?
In general or with God?
Both. In general, no, it's not. There'll be times that persistence does not pay off. But with God, yes, it always will be. So it tells us that back up in verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. God always rewards persistence. He also punishes disobedience. Is persistence always a good thing?
Depends on what end of the persistence you're on, I suppose.
Yes, it would. So I have a big maybe here.
In verse 2, it says, thy will be done, before he gets into the parable. So if you're seeking God's will, then it's a whole lot more likely that it's going to happen.
Absolutely.
Which is indicated in 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he gives it.
Very good. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 15, it says, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. And just to be unbiased about this, men can be just as contentious. Proverbs 26:21. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So there are times when persistence is not something to be desired. I got 3 points to make on that. The first one is, Sandra brought that verse to my attention about the contentious woman. I didn't think of that on my own. Second, in some cases, persistence indeed may not be a good thing. But the main thing that I want to focus on is, if this husband and wife in Proverbs 27:15, if this is a husband and a wife in Proverbs 27:15, what should the husband's response be to his contentious wife?
Verse
All you commenters are going to have to come alive.
How about patience?
All right.
How about all of 1 Corinthians 13?
Okay. I had a couple of verses here. In Malachi 2:14, it says, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant." And in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, the last of that verse says, And let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Because someone may be persistently aggravating us in a way that's really not right, doesn't give us the excuse to do what the rest of the world may do to that person. We've still got obligations to them, husbands to wives, parents to children. As aggravating as that could be, that still doesn't excuse the one who's being aggravated. Was the response of the friend in the parable a satisfactory response?
The initial response?
Yes.
I would say no.
And why not?
Well, because he had a friend who was in need.
Okay.
And he was satisfied with the request. I said it didn't satisfy the request.
Okay.
There is a sense in which he was very much inconveniencing his friend. And his friend, you know, if that would have done the trick, you know, then it would have showed that the man really didn't want what he was coming for. It wasn't that as important to him as it might appear to be on the surface.
Okay. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 and 28, it says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it to you.'" And in 1 John 3:17, "But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" If someone is persistently seeking something from us, maybe we need to consider why they are doing so. It may be that it's possible it is something important to them or something needed by them, even though it's an inconvenience to us. Comments.
Well, I'm going to clarify what I said. You know, oftentimes we get calls here at the church building, people wanting things. Many times, you know, those are not legitimate needs, as we have experienced over and over again. And I have, if I happen to answer the phone, which I really try to avoid if it's not, you know, someone, you know, during right about services or something like that, I will. And they're asking for assistance or help. My recommendation is, why don't you come to services Sunday evening or Wednesday evening, and we'll see what we can do for you to see if they're really needing, you know, if the need is that legitimate or something, rather than just, you know, have us come out to them and do things such as that. So that's the point I'm trying to make. A lot of times we get requests that aren't as dire as people, you know, make them out to be. And I think with God with us, it's sort of the same thing. We ask him for something, but are we really desiring as much as we should?
Good point. And I totally agree. There are people who will ask of things. Well, I guess you've all heard the phrase, what have you done for me lately? You know, it's that kind of thing. And I understand that there is that side of it. But it's difficult in many cases, as busy as the world seems to be today, to have to be inconvenienced by others at a truly inconvenient time. But if it is something that's a need, a genuine need, then yeah, maybe we ought to think twice before we deny that. Les.
I guess this is just kind of a general comment about this parable and others, and that is that many of the parables that we've looked at are parallels or similar to, you know, from a physical illustration of how human interactions play out. And some of them are contrasting. And this is one of the ones, and you probably wouldn't have brought this up anyway, but this is one of the ones that are contrasting something in order to make the point that's being made that if you, and we'll of course get to this area where it talks about you being evil, know how to give a good gift to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven, which is much more loving than we are, give good things for the Holy Spirit to them that ask of him. So.
Anybody else? Verse 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. What does that mean?
Well, can we talk about what it doesn't mean?
Sure.
And then can you get into what it doesn't mean?
Sure.
A lot of people read this and they think what this is saying is that anything you ask of God, he'll give it to you. That's not what it's saying. What I think it is saying is that anything that we ask of God that is according to his will, and our prayers should be uttered with that in mind. I recall Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying three times, you know, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so I think there's a valuable lesson in that for us, that our prayers need to be with God's will in mind. And so I think anything that we ask of God with the understanding that we're asking that his will be done in regard to whatever it is we're asking for, in that case, he will answer our prayers.
Earl said those three things, what it does not mean. How do we know that? How do we know it doesn't mean that if I ask, I can expect to be given that?
James.
Yeah, I was going to bring up James chapter 4, then verse 3 and verse 4. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions.
Okay. Anybody else? Yes.
You wouldn't. There's a... an illustration that I thought of, perhaps I've heard this in times past, that you wouldn't give a three-year-old child a heirloom gold coin, let's say, that has been passed down in their family. Because the child doesn't, for one thing, doesn't realize the value of it, either monetarily or emotionally, something that connects you with your heritage or whatever, and you know, he or she's likely to lose it because she doesn't know the value of it and she doesn't know how to use it. It's another thing. thing to put in the toy box. So God doesn't give us things that we're not ready to receive. When we're ready to receive something of great value, then He gives it to us. It's like reading the scriptures. You know, we all read the scriptures over and over and over again. We're totally like we should be. But yet some of the richness of the scriptures do not come to us until we're ready to receive it and understand it and be able to become changed by it.
Well said.
And I really think the point is this is not an unconditional statement. There are actual conditions and factors that come into play.
And we always talk about context. And the context here was that the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, and He went through and He gave them a model prayer, that what we call a model prayer, and then he went into this discussion with them. So yeah, we can't assume that because we ask for something, we're going to get it. And then, of course, there are verses that just plain tell us, well, you asked wrong, so no, you're not going to get it, Rick.
And really, and I presume you're going there, but that's really the point Jesus makes after. It seems to me, who is going to ask for an egg? And the Lord, you know, give us, His Father going to give us work.
Yeah.
The point is, God isn't going to give us something that is not in our best interest. We might not know what's in our best interest is our problem, because we're so, you know, short-sighted and our focus is so minute that we don't realize that. So we ask for things that are actually going to be harmful to us.
Those of us who are members here are familiar with how, and I cleared this with Les, with how Les feels about the theory of evolution being talked about as an undeniable scientific fact. He has on occasion brought lessons about some incredible things about the earth and creation itself that in my opinion demand a creator. And lately he's brought a couple of lessons on the vestibular system in the human body. Did those of you who heard those lessons did you connect all the dots while Les was up there speaking? Or did you think to yourself, I might need Les to repeat that a half dozen or so times, because that's what I thought. Because the human body can be complex. It's designed by God and too complex to have just evolved at random. Say it right? Yeah. Les asked, he sought, and he knocked to get to the level of understanding he had about that subject. A subject that included Bible passages along with some detailed scientific facts to be able to present those lessons. That is what asking, seeking, and knocking can bring about. If we desire truth, then that's how to find it. Comments?
Well, and I think that really when Jesus even introduced the parables, in a sense, he said that I speak to them in parables because hearing they don't hear and seeing they don't understand, but your eyes see and your ears hear, and that's because they desire to see and hear. And I really think that's the point you're making, that you know, we have to have that desire. We have to be seeking to understand things so often. And if we're not doing that, then we're not fit for it.
Good point. Bless.
Yeah, I appreciate the comments about the lessons. But if and I was just thinking this, if you think that was complicated, to listen to, I had to, you know, listen to and read 50 times more than that in order to be able to understand it. So it wasn't as though it was easy for me to internalize these complex things. And it's not easy for anybody. I think that's part of the point here is the persistence and the desire. Just what Rick said, you got to have the want to. That was the one thing that over and over was told us in the scripture, I think of Hebrews 6 in particular, which, you know, is the, not 6, but 11, where it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Acts 17 is another place, you know, where it says that God, this is why God created the sun, moon, and stars, so that you, mankind, would seek him. And human beings, you know, I might do a lesson sometime on the marvel of free will, but I just think it's amazing that we can be conscious of the world, be intelligent to some degree, see all of this wonder, and still deny things of the Lord that seem to us who have been Christian for some years to be self-evident, to be so obvious as to not even need to be told that this is the way it is.
Yeah.
But the main point there was that God doesn't have to be pestered. And I think that's one of the things that we shouldn't get from this parable is, and others that have similar ideas, that God doesn't need to be pestered in order to give us what is good for us. But he wants a relationship with his creation. And when we, what if a man and a woman, you know, that were courting decided to get married, and then after they married, they never talked again. They never spoke. Well, what kind of a marriage would that be? You know, and then, so when we're baptized into the Lord, if we stop talking to God, and he stops talking to us, and the bond of that relationship continues to deepen over years, that's what God wants for us, I think.
Yeah.
He wants that relationship. And so the idea, the persistence is not really, God already knows what we have need of, as he says in Matthew 6, before we ask him. So what is it then that God wants from us? He wants a relationship. He wants us to keep talking to him. And when we keep talking to him, he keeps talking to us through his word.
And he wants us to want things of a spiritual nature. Not to just never move away from carnal mindedness. I have a disclaimer also. Everybody who stands up here or there, ask, seeks, and knocks in preparation to stand up here. Les isn't the only one that works hard to be able to do that, because anybody in this group that stands up here realizes the responsibility that comes with doing so. So I didn't want to leave everybody else out. All done? Verses 11 through 13. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus asked three rhetorical questions here. All have the same answer. No. Parents love their children and want them to have the necessities of life at the very least. The depth of love a parent has for a child falls short of the love God has for his children. And we all know that. Yet they are still willing to make sacrifices to provide for them, even beyond the necessities of life. Even though that parent has his faults, he's sinful. And that child may not be perfect. God has no evil in him. He's sinless. He knows precisely what his children need and what they desire. And every gift he gives is for our eternal good. With God, the gifts he gives are flawless, even though those who receive them are flawed. Any gifts of God come to mind?
they're too numerous to name.
Yeah, there's more than we can count, I guess. I got a couple of passages here. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:8, for grace by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, where there is no variation or shadow of turning. Nothing about color TVs or Mercedes-Benz there. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father, who will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. There are verses that I seem to focus on because of the way that they're worded. And though it is not called a gift in the passage, it certainly is, in my opinion. Psalms verse 103, or chapter 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I've yet to figure out how far that is, but I'm pretty sure it's a long way. Is that verse and those other verses, are they encouraging or comforting to you? And if they are, why?
Because God forgets about our sin.
And why does that matter?
Because our sin is what keeps us from Him. It's what keeps us from eternal life and having a relationship with Him.
And sometimes, it try as we may, it happens over and over and over and over again for some of us. And I'm one of those. And no, I'm not the sequel to the Boston Strangler. It's just, you know, it's thoughts and attitudes that should be better than what they are, that I look back on and think, you know, I've been struggling with that for a long time now. But I know that 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Just in a minute.
Well, Acts chapter 2 says we receive it when we are baptized and are forgiven of our sins. Maybe the promise of the Holy Spirit there.
Okay.
I think the gift is the same thing.
Okay. Anything else? See, I got to spend the week looking up all these passages. Liz?
Well, I mean, just the when we do what's being advocated here, which is seeking God and His will through prayer and continuing to desire that relationship with Him, the thing that connects us with God in particular ways is what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in His Word. And so when we're reading His Word, we are contacting, we're meeting together with the Holy Spirit. And I think receiving all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, those are Galatians 6 or Ephesians 6, I forget which one, where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, you know, all of those, the things that we can embody in our attitudes, in our behavior, in our mind, our thoughts, who we become over time as we internalize the things of the Spirit. Is perhaps part of the picture, and I agree with Rick as well, that ultimately what comes out of those words to us is salvation. We're saved through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue.
Well said. John 14:26 reads, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's Jesus speaking to the apostles there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, but God has revealed them to us through the Holy Spirit, for His Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And as far as benefits for us individually, Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And we all know that we're led by the Spirit by following what the Spirit has revealed in the Word of God. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for, as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I'm not sure this lesson connected all the dots as a whole, because I tended to break up that parable. And if it didn't, let me know. I have one final statement here. Once again, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? He provides understanding through the Word of God for those who ask, seek, and knock. Any final comments? Rick?
I had one thought. I was thinking of Psalm 39 where David prays, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. I believe what David is praying, therefore, is the Holy Spirit, in a sense, that God will lead him in the way that God, not that he will not have an agenda of his own, that his thoughts and his heart will be God's, and that God will lead him. And I think when Jesus says, if you ask for it, I'll give it to you. Yeah. I really think that all fits together with what's being, and honoring his word, because that's how he leads us and communicates with us and makes us into the people he wants us to be through his Spirit.
Are you more dedicated to following the Word of God, to become one with God now, than when you first became a Christian? If you are, you're on the right track.